Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to pick up our study in verse 19. Now, many times I've been asked the question, mostly at funerals, but people will ask me every now and then besides a funeral, Rick, what really happens after death? I mean, should I be concerned about life after death? Or should I just eat, drink, and party because this life is all we have? Well, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find out very quickly that Jesus actually spoke more about hell in the Gospels than he did about heaven. And the reason why he did is because he was trying to warn people of the consequences of their sin. There's an old Yiddish proverb that says, one path leads to paradise, but a thousand lead to hell. This morning, I want to be very clear about something right from the get-go. Hell is not a place created by a God bent on getting even with people. Hell is a place of total separation. It's total isolation. You're away from your family, from your friends, from God, from everybody. You're all by yourself in utter pitch black darkness. And you're being tormented in the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. Hell is a place that we choose for ourselves. Okay, Rick, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to see as we get into our study this morning. Mark Rutland wrote an article called, What Can We Know About Hell? He said to fully grasp the need for hell, we need to understand the truth about God's love, human nature, and the freedom to choose. God chose to create a universe on which he could lavish his abundant love. People have the ability to choose to receive and return his love. Without that ability, we would be mere robots. That freedom to choose brings with it the possibility of choosing either sin or righteousness. In fact, all sin is basically choosing our way over God's. God made provision for restoration of fellowship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. But he does not force himself on us. God doesn't force himself on us. There must be consequences to our choices. The consequence of refusing to surrender to God must be and is hell. So in our passage that we're going to look at this morning, we see that there was a man who was very rich. He was rich. I mean, this guy could afford to wear anything he wanted to wear, no matter how expensive the clothing was. And he would have large parties. It was like his life was one big party. The one word that best describes his lifestyle is flamboyant. I mean, you would definitely say this guy was among the rich and the famous. And no doubt, others admired him, and then others envied him. Many people are like that today. When you look at Hollywood, when you look at the actors, when you look at singers, musicians, they envy them. They admire them for what they've accomplished and the kind of money that they make. So, what was the issue that Jesus was trying to make for one man being wealthy and the other man being poor? Some have suggested that if the Jewish people had obeyed God's commandments concerning the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, there would have been little or no poverty in the land at all. And the few that were wealthy would never have been able to get their hands on it and to buy it and take it over. The Old Testament prophets denounced the rich for having great estates, because not only did they have great estates, many possessions and money, but they would rip off the widows. They would rip off the people who were poor. And in understanding the times, back in Jesus' day, Palestine was under Roman rule. And from what we gather from the scriptures, life for the common people was very hard. I mean, it was very hard to try to make ends meet. Well, this is the backdrop that we have to our story. We also have a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. And we're told here in the text that he was daily laid at the rich man's gate. So that means when the rich man would come in his chariot, and when he would leave, he would see Lazarus laying outside the gate of his property. The only company that Lazarus had was that of dogs. Dogs would come and lick his sores. I mean, the rich man certainly had the money. He certainly could have easily helped Lazarus. But what he did here is he ignored him, and he went on enjoying his life and his riches for himself. That's what he did. Life was great for him. All these possessions, all these things he had made him feel secure. Isn't that what happened to the story about the guy that had the barn filled with goods? And he had more goods than he could handle. So what did he say he was going to do? He said, you know what? I'll tear down my barn. I'll build a bigger barn so I can put all my goods in there. And then I'll kick back and I'll say, soul, kick back. Enjoy yourself for the rest of your life. Retire. Don't do anything. Just enjoy what you have, eat, and that's it. Have fun. And what did God say to that farmer? He said, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you, and then who's all these things going to belong to? It is possible that the last thing on the rich man's mind was the idea of stewardship. If he was a good steward, this rich man would have used some of his wealth to help Lazarus. But he didn't. Proverbs 14:21 says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It's a basic principle to God's law of sowing and reaping. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8? Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Here's the biggie. Proverbs 22, verse 2. It says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. Jesus is going to give us an account of two men who died. Now, I've heard people say, well, Rick, this what you're about to read is a parable. How do you know it's real? Let me tell you this. This is what I've learned through the years. Whenever Jesus spoke a parable, he never mentioned anybody's name. He never mentioned a person by name. But when he gave a true-to-life story, he mentioned their name. here we have a man named Lazarus. This is a legit account. It's an actual account. One man goes to paradise, or as Jesus calls it, Abraham's bosom. The other man goes to Hades. Hades is a temporary holding place for the damned, those who are condemned. Now you got to remember, these two places are real, heaven and hell. At this point, this is where paradise was, and this is where hell was, Hades. From the time that Adam and Eve until Jesus died on the cross and went to the center of the earth, as we're going to see in a little bit here, this was the place you would go. As a believer, you went to Abraham's bosom. As a non-believer, or someone that knew God but wanted nothing to do with God and lived their own life, they went to Hades, a place of torment. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I don't know who laid Lazarus there. Could have been the neighbors. Who knows? Could have been family members. Somebody laid him by the rich man's gate, hoping that the rich man would take care of him. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. A man named John Donne said, "Death is a great leveler." Because at death, we all become the same. Doesn't matter what you have in this life or what you don't have. We all become the same. I mean, it's an interesting concept. This rich man died in spite of all of his wealth, his possessions, and his money. He still died. Made me think of Psalm 49, verses 6 to 9. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. You bet it is. It costs God his only begotten Son. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Notice Jesus says, he simply says, the rich man was buried. Now, no doubt the dude had an extremely expensive funeral, right? Everybody must have showed up for it, especially if there was going to be food. But when Lazarus died, we don't read what happened to the flesh, his body. He might have been thrown into the Kidron and burned. We don't know. But we do know he was carried to Abraham's bosom by angels. That text, and also the text about Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts, remember what happened when Stephen was being stoned to death? He said he looked up. He goes, "Look, I see the Son of Man standing." Jesus was standing to receive Stephen's spirit. I believe as soon as Stephen's spirit started to leave, that the angels carried Stephen to the presence of the Lord. I mean, you see that in Scripture. We see it here in Luke. We see it there in Acts. And I'm going to quote a scripture from the Apostle Paul where he says the same thing. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "Death takes place when the spirit leaves the body." I've been at many bedsides where the person breathed their last, and it was almost like as if I could sense their spirit being taken. Incredible, man. I was there when Dad left, when my father died. I've been there for many Christian believers at their bedside when they were on hospice, and I sensed their spirit leave. It was almost like I could sense their spirit sit up out of the body and float up and turn around and look down at all of us before the angels took them to heaven. Hebrews 9:27, something we don't like to remember if we're not saved. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. You see, this is an appointment that every one of us, and those of you watching on live stream, are going to have to make. Every one of us are going to have to make this appointment. I mean, no matter how hard you try, there is no way of escaping it. It's going to happen. Here's the good news for those of us who are believers, who are Christians. You don't have to fear this appointment. You don't have to fear this appointment. Okay, Rick, so James writes, death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. So where does the spirit go after it leaves the body? Well, I'm glad you guys are on your game this morning. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, here it is, church, and to be present with the Lord. The implication is as soon as your spirit leaves the body, you're with the Lord. Isn't that what happened to Stephen in Acts? He saw Jesus standing to receive his spirit. He knew where he was going. You see, there are some religions that teach that you go into a place of soul sleep. And they use this exact scripture, Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, to claim that as doctrine on soul sleep. I got a big major problem with that. If you're in a soul sleep place, then you're not conscious of what's going on. You're sleeping. I want you to notice this rich man and Lazarus and Abraham were talking back. They weren't sleeping. They were talking. But they'll try to push us as soul sleep. Here we got Lazarus. He was poor. He was sick. And he was hungry. We're not told. I don't know if it was leprosy. I don't know what Lazarus had. But Lazarus was a godly man. Lazarus feared God. And he was given an escort by two angels in heaven. I believe that's the case. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And he saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Just one drop of water. That's all I want. Just one drop. For I am tormented in this flame. Notice that. Here the guy's in Hades, in the center of the earth. He's asking Abraham to have mercy on him. And allow Lazarus to bring him some comfort, just a drop of cool water. What a difference. What a difference from his life of partying and enjoying whatever he wanted to enjoy. Just go do it. Having money to get and do whatever he wanted. Now he's being tormented. That word torment is actually used four times here in our text this morning. It speaks of incredible, excruciating, unbearable pain. Pain like no one has ever experienced, ever. It'd be like, I was thinking this morning, I was sitting in front of my wood-burning stove. Man, I had the fire blasting. And I opened up the door to put another wood in, piece of wood, and man, it was so hot, I had to back off. Oh, my. And I thought for a moment, what would it be like if I could crawl in there on that fire? How would it feel? As my flesh started to boil and catch on fire and just be consumed and feel all that fire and the pain and screaming and yelling and cussing. How would that feel? Do you know this is what the rich man has been in for the last 2,000 years? He's still there. He's still there waiting the white throne judgment, where him and all those in Hades will get a temporary relief as they come out of that flame and stand before the white throne judgment to only be judged and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity with no more relief. It's the only thing they got to look forward to. That word torment is also used for the doom feared by evil spirits. Isn't that what they would say when Jesus would cast the demon out? Don't send us into the abyss. Don't torment us before our time. They know they're going to be tormented. And they know they only have a short time before that happens. We know them as demons. They're called demons. And also it speaks of God's judgments that God is going to send on this earth on all those who do not repent. That's going to be big in the tribulation period as he dumps his wrath out. The word Hades speaks of the temporary realm of the dead. Yeah, they're just waiting the white throne judgment, the final judgment. You see, this isn't the permanent place of punishment for the lost. That place is called hell. The lake of fire and brimstone. That's permanent. That means if hell is the permanent place of those who are damned, then Hades is only a temporary jail. It's only a temporary jail. To give you a better picture of the great white throne judgment, hold your finger here and go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Let's read what is going to happen to all non-believers or those that know God but didn't want God in their life and they lived the way they wanted to live. Revelation 20, look at verse 10. It said the devil who deceived them deceived all the people during the tribulation period was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night for 1,000 years and then let loose. Is that what it says in your Bible? It says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We're talking 24 hours a day continuous. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Do you know who's sitting on this throne? It's not God the Father. It's his son, Jesus Christ. God the Father has been on this throne since even before creation, for all eternity past. When the seven sealed scroll is given in the book of Revelation, the beginning there in Revelation, I believe, chapter 4 or 5, for Jesus to, he'd be the only one that was found worthy because he was sinless to unloosen that scroll. At that point, Jesus took the throne, the Father's throne. And throughout the whole 7-year tribulation that's going on, and at the millennium, at the end of the millennium, at the white throne judgment, he's going to be the one that's going to be judging. And the reason is because man had rejected his free gift on the cross to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So instead of being your potential lawyer, now he's your judge. Now he's going to be your judge. It goes on. Look what it says. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is rich and poor. This is everybody standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works. What did they do? How'd they live their lives? By the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades. Hades, in the center of the earth. This is when it's going to take place. This is when the rich man and all those with him are going to have temporary relief. Will be delivered up who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, let me give you a brief drive-by on the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. The moment you're born from your mother, your name is written in the book of life because you're a living creature. There's only two ways that your name comes out of the book of life. One way is when you die without God and you stand before the white throne judgment and your name is now taken out of the book of life because now you're going into spiritual death. The second way it can come out of the book of life is when you give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your name then gets taken out of the book of life and it becomes in the spiritual book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And there's no way it will ever come out of there. That means if you're a Christian this morning, your name's in the Lamb's book of life, and it won't come out. But Rick, what if I do something stupid? What if I sin really bad and I die? Well, what happened is God shortened your life because you weren't glorifying him. So he took you to heaven because you were being an idiot. Boy, that pretty much speaks about every one of us at times, huh? We're guaranteed to go to heaven. But while we're here on earth, he wants us to do things for others and for him. He wants us to work for him while there's time left. He wants us to get his word out. He wants us to teach others his word. He wants us to warn people that if you keep going down that path, you're going to die and you're going to end up in hell for all eternity. Serious, man. Pardon the pun. It's dead serious. I don't know where I come up with this stuff. It just comes. Notice five things this man still had in Hades. He could hear. He could see. He could feel. He's in torment. He could feel that. He could smell. And here's the worst sense of all. This guy could remember every moment of his life, his past. I don't know if this guy ever went and heard the gospel. I don't know if he ever heard about Jesus. I don't know if he went to the synagogues or whatever, but wherever he did go, whatever he heard, I can guarantee you, even to this day, 2,000 years later, he still remembers it. And he knows he blew it. He knew he had a chance and he let it go. And now he's in hell forever. There's no turning back. Scientists say the lava that comes out of volcanoes, you guys see that when Hawaii, the lava comes out, or some of the other countries around the world, when a volcano becomes active and the lava comes out, scientists say that lava comes from the center of the earth. Think about that. This guy in Hades is in this lava. Can you imagine how that feels? And he's been there for 2,000 years. The only thing they all have, like I said, to look forward to is temporary relief when death in Hades is delivered up at the white throne judgment. It's all they got to look forward to. They're not going to plead their case, as we just read in Revelation. Every one of them are going to hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. Every one of them. Not one is going to be spared. Jesus isn't going to say to one, you know what, maybe I was a little harsh. Come on, you can go to heaven. It ain't going to happen. This guy is literally standing in this lava and he's feeling the full brunt of the pain and the heat from the fire, and yet he's not being consumed and burned up. Tormented day and night. Jesus said hell is a place where the worm dies not. Hell is a place where the worm dies not. Those of you that are older, do you remember Jacques Cousteau? He used to have the boat and he'd go diving and he'd look at undersea stuff. One of his programs that he had, he was able to send a machine down to the ocean floor. And it shocked him. It blew him away. It scared him. What he saw was vents in the ocean floor and lava and flame coming out of these vents. And he saw this creature, and it looked like a tube worm that was by these vents of this hot lava and flame coming out of the ocean's floor. Jesus said, hell is a place where the worm dies not. Could there be a connection with that? I've heard people say, how can a loving God even allow such a place as hell to exist, let alone send people there? Let me be the first to tell you, God sends no one to hell. He sends no one to hell. People send themselves. How? By refusing to hear God's call and to believe on his only begotten Son. Because Jesus is the only way that we can have eternal life in heaven. He's the only way. You guys heard the scripture. Many of you know it. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Here's the kicker. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That means if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer this morning, if you haven't given your life to Christ, it means from the moment you were born, even to this very moment, you are living a condemned life to hell. That's what Jesus said. You see, God is holy. God is a just God. And what happens is our sin, we're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. All of us are earning a wage because we're sinners. And the only way to have that wage expunged is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now we're still sinners. Now, if we go sin as a believer, we'll lose our rewards at the bema seat of Christ. But you won't lose your salvation. But God will. He will shorten your life on this earth and take you out of here. Because salvation, as Paul wrote, salvation is a free gift to anybody that truly repents and gives their life to Christ. You know what's interesting? In our study of Revelation, Revelation 21:8, unbelievers are named number 2 on the list of people who go to hell. Even before murderers and liars, unbelievers. That's why in John 16:9, Jesus said that the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, would convict the world of sin. Why would he convict the world of sin? The reason is because they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. You know who's first on that list in Revelation 21:8? The very first person on that list is cowards. There are no cowards in God's army. God's not looking for wimps. He's looking for men and women that will stand up and say yes to him and say, God, here I am. I'm a believer. Use me. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, son, he's talking to the rich man. Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. You got to do whatever you wanted to do. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You see, Hades was on one side, and then there was this huge, tremendous gulf in the center of the earth. You couldn't pass back and forth. And then there was Abraham's bosom on this side. Here's the thing that caught my attention. I never thought of this before. You know how many times I've read through this scripture all these years? Notice that it's known in Hades that the rich man had good things on the earth and Lazarus had nothing. That never dawned on me before. They already knew the rich man and Lazarus. But now the table turned. Lazarus is comforted and the rich man is tormented. According to verse 26, Hades has two compartments with a big gulf to separate them. Hades on that side, Abraham's bosom on the other. And they can't go over. They can't cross. So what this rich man was asking was impossible. But he thought maybe because he was a rich man on earth that he's going to be respected in Hades. Not. Do you remember, how many of you guys remember in the Old Testament, Jonah and the whale? Do you guys remember that story? Jonah, God told him go this way and Jonah said, okay, and he went that way. He got on a ship, started taking off. The Bible says God prepared a huge fish. People have said it might have been a whale, I don't know. God can create whatever he wants, right? It was a huge fish. They threw Jonah overboard and the fish swallowed him up. Probably burped. People say, Rick, do you believe that story? Come on, man. It's a fish story. I go, I believe it because Jesus quoted it. Right here in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, this is where he went. He went down to Hades in Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine the Bible study he might have given there? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us he went to the center of the earth and he led captivity captive. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he took all those who were in Abraham's bosom and they all ascended to where paradise is now in the third heaven in the presence of the Lord. So now the rich men and all those with them see nobody on that side. They see nobody. See, they're able to see and talk and everything because they're in like a jail being tormented. But when it comes to the lake of fire and brimstone after the white throne judgment, total isolation in pitch dark black. No friends, no family. God, nobody. Just in that torment, total darkness. You can't. You're screaming, you're yelling, you're cussing at God. Help me, God. And you're doing that for all eternity. No end. It'd be one thing if after a zillion years, God would say, oh man, I feel sorry for that person. I'm going to give him a second chance. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches it's forever and ever. Well, what's this third heaven all about, Rick? I'm glad you guys are on it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4, because of the visions, the revelations, because of the way God was using the Apostle Paul, God actually showed him heaven. He showed him paradise now. It was such a mind-blowing experience. Paul didn't even know if he was in the body and physically went, or if it was an out-of-the-body experience. You've heard people talk about out-of-the-body experiences. Listen to what he says. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he speaks in the third person of himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether all the body I do not know. It blew his mind, man. He couldn't tell the difference. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now you got to remember, according to the scriptures, there's three heavens. The first one is our atmosphere that we breathe. The second one is the stars, the galaxies, and planets that you see at night. The third heaven is beyond all that. That's where God's throne is. That's where God's throne is. That's where Jesus is. That's where every believer that has died is right now in spirit and soul. In spirit and soul. Paul said, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I don't know what Paul heard, but it must have blew his mind, man. Paul didn't have words to explain what he heard. It was so glorious, paradise, and what he saw and heard. Now there's something I want you guys to understand. We don't see anything in scripture that souls in heaven can communicate with people now in Hades, or that they can communicate with people on earth. There's no scripture to prove that. I've heard people tell me, man, one of my loved ones came back to me and spoke to me. I go, no, they don't. They can't leave heaven. They're in paradise. They can't leave. What you saw was either from too much pizza or burritos, or it was a demon. It throws out any theory of soul sleep. The rich man and Lazarus were both conscious. They were both conscious. One was comforted. The other was tormented. In soul sleep, you have none of that. So it throws it out. That's made up. Man made that up. It's not what God's word says. It really causes time to stop for a moment. When you consider the reality of your eternal destiny and realize the reality of God's punishment, it's forever. It's forever. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that were so." I mean, if he was an atheist, he's in hell. So he's not all dressed up with no place to go. Look at verse 27. Then the rich man said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, unless they also come to this place of torment." According to verse 28, the implication is Lazarus had testified to the rich man, and possibly even to his brothers. But none of them took his witness seriously. Why do people do that? When we as Christians talk to people we care for and love, why do they not take us seriously? I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. Listen to what Solomon, David's son, said. He said, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness." These were people who went to church. They went to a synagogue. They went to some place of worship. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Here's the reason why. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They're bent on doing evil. How many of you guys remember the Three Stooges? Woo, 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 woo. Anybody? Some of you do? They're doing some of the reruns now on cable. But there's this one I remember. It was Curly. Curly was walking and he lied. He said something to Moe and he lied. And all of a sudden you've seen this cardboard lightning board come down and it hit him in the rear. And he went whoop, 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 like that. And sparks flew and everything. Could you imagine if every time we lied or did something wrong, God would send a lightning bolt on us? Can you imagine that? Man, we'd all be glowing in here. Everybody'd be glowing with lightning bolts. But this is the point Solomon was making. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, he's still living. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. That's us. That's the believers. It's amazing to me that in Hades, people actually have a concern for the lost, but they can't do anything about it. Abraham, I've got 5 brothers. I love these guys. They're my brothers, man. I grew up with them. I'd do anything for them. I'd die for them. Please, please send Lazarus to talk to them so that they don't come to this place of torment. Rich man didn't say, "I'm glad my brothers will be here. Man, we're going to have a great time." How many people think like that? I used to think before I got saved, back in my biker days when I was riding, outlaw bikers, rebel biker clubs, street gangs in East Detroit, Michigan. People used to tell me, "You're going to go to hell." You know why I'd tell them? If hell is a real place, and if I go there, at least I'll be with my buddies and my family, man. Satan does not know what he's in for when we get down there. Boy, was I wrong. I didn't know the scriptures. Thank God I'm saved. Amen? Here's the problem. There's no one with you in hell. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of total loneliness. It's a place of total isolation. You're not with your spouse. You're not with friends, co-workers, BFFs. You're not with anybody in hell. That's the deception. You're all by yourself. To spend all eternity all by yourself with no one around. You heard the saying, misery loves company? Oh man, when I'm going through the drain pits, I want to have people going with me, man. We're hanging, we're doing this together, man. I can't handle this. Can you imagine hell and having nobody there with you? It's just you. Abraham gave 2 reasons why Lazarus couldn't comfort the rich man. Number one was because of the character of the rich man. He was lost. He was lost. The second thing was the character of the eternal state he's in. He's in hell. Lazarus can't go to hell. He's a believer. He feared God. He's in paradise. I mean, the rich man had lived for the good things of life. He had experienced an abundance of blessings. That was his reward. That was it. Dude, you got your own on when you were living on the earth. You were rich, you were wealthy, you did whatever you wanted. It was all about money to you. It was all about possessions. You got your reward. You see, this rich man had made up his mind and his own destiny by leaving God out of his life. Now neither his character nor his destiny could be changed. It's too late. It's too late. Man, I thank God that those of you that are believers in here this morning are believers. Because this is something we're teaching on that you will never have to worry about because we're going to heaven. Look at verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses, Moses represented the law and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Abraham told him, the only thing that will keep your five brothers from coming to this place of torment is to hear God's word and respond to it by faith. It's the only thing that will keep them from coming here. It's the only thing. You see, in the rich man's lifetime, God had spoken to him in many ways. Let me give you a couple. God had allowed him to have riches. Man, God bless this guy. He blessed him. He had riches. He had people to see, places to go, and things to do, man. His life was exciting. Yet he didn't repent, nor did he give God thanks for everything he had. Secondly, Lazarus apparently had witnessed to this rich man. And Abraham told him, look, man, you got the Old Testament scriptures. You got your Bible of Judaism. The Jews knew them, but this rich man still didn't believe. Third, even the fact that Lazarus had died first, literally at his doorsteps, you would think that that would have been an awesome reminder that one day I'm going to die. One day I'm going to die, man. Still, the guy's heart was hard. You know why his heart was hard? Because he was self-centered. It was all about him. He wanted what he wanted, period, and that was it. Even in Hades, notice that this rich man still didn't change. He still wants it. He still wants it, man. Send Lazarus over. Come on. Like Rodney Dangerfield used to say, no respect. It tells me Hades and hell aren't hospitals for the sick. They're prisons for those who are condemned. Jesus said in John 3, verses 18 and 19, most of you guys know this. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Now I know we have some ex-thieves in here before you got saved. Yeah, I was a thief back in the day. You know when I would steal something or try to? When it was dark. I figured nobody was watching, right? Unless I was on drugs, then I don't care if it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We'd do it. This whole story, this whole true to life story is so intriguing. You know, I wondered, how did the Pharisees respond to this? It doesn't say in here, and the story was for them. Remember we studied last time? It was all about their wealth and them. And now Jesus is saying that they're going to end up in hell like this rich man. And they knew Moses. They knew about the prophets. which meant they had not only a greater responsibility, but they had a greater condemnation hanging over them now because of what they knew. I want to clarify something. The rich man wasn't condemned because he was rich. Let me get that straight. Nor was Lazarus saved because he was poor. Abraham was very wealthy. We read there in Genesis about Abraham. He was extremely wealthy, and yet he's not in torments in Hades. Here's the difference. The difference was this rich man trusted in his riches and wealth instead of the Lord. Instead of the Lord. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slopes, soft underfoot, without sudden turns, without milestones, without signposts." That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Why is that narrow way difficult? I'm going to tell you why. It's because people don't want to live that kind of life. It's a hard life to live for God only, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and allow him to take care of everything else. We want to make our destination. We want to do what we want to do instead of trusting God to do it. It's difficult. It's not easy. It is hard, especially when you're involved. You're doing things for God. You're involved in ministry. You see people going on vacation. It's like, man, I want to go on vacation. Man, I want to travel to another place. I want to do something. I got to go to church. It's not that I have to go to church. I willfully go to church. Because if I can't do this here, why in the world do I want to go to heaven and do it 24/7 all the time? Why? It's hard. It's tough. But you know what? It is what it is. I'm setting my focus and the prize on the prize of eternal life with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's been that way ever since I got saved when I was 27 years old and gave my life to the Lord. Let me wrap this up. If this morning you're living for yourself, I got to tell you, man, in love and compassion, sincerity, according to Jesus, you've wasted your life. And this is what you have to look forward to. But along with that, let me give you some awesome news. Are you ready for this? You can turn things around right now. But it means getting serious with God. It doesn't mean flaking and being here and there and maybe and whatever. It's serious. It's getting serious with God. It's repenting of your sins and start living your life totally for him. That's what he wants. It's like tithing, I guess, is the best example I can think right now. You know, God gives us a buck, right? And he says, look, all I want in Malachi chapter 4, all I want is 10% of it, and you get to keep 90%. Well, think of that in relation to life. Life is only for up to 100 years. Eternity is forever. Which one do you want? You see, that's a choice I get to make. It's a choice you get to make. And God will honor that. But this morning we looked at the consequences of each choice. The rich man cried out, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, man, they will repent. I know my brothers. If one goes to them from the dead, man, it's going to blow them away and they'll repent." Really? Really? You going to lay that one on me? 2,000 years ago, who rose from the dead? Jesus. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. Over 500 saw him. Do men still repent? Do they believe? Are they selling out their lives to him today? No. No. It wouldn't make a difference. There are some of you here that know God. You know Jesus. You know about heaven and hell. Probably haven't ever heard it explained and expounded on as you did this morning. But the choice is real. And the choice is laid out to you. You can go to heaven, or you can choose to live the way you want to live here and now and end up in hell, totally isolated from all your loved ones, God, everybody. Choice is real. But God will honor us and honor the choice we make. I want to be with him forever. If it means denying myself and the things that I want to do, that I'd love to be able to do, then so be it. I ain't going to let nothing keep me from going to heaven, because that's forever. This is temporary. Give me a break. I'm 66 years old. How much longer am I going to live? How much? 30 years tops? If I go that far, 20 years? My time's short. But then again, you might be saying, well, Rick, I'm only in my teens or 20s or 30s or 40s. Really? Do you know most of the funerals? I've done 200 and some funerals in the last 20 some years of pastoring. Do you know that the majority of them are teenagers, 20-year-olds, and 30-year-olds? The majority of them, thinking they're going to be here forever. Man, I pray to God that they knew God. I pray. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And this morning's no different.